Hi there. Can I help you today?
I was also interested in buying an insole.
Buying an insole. Well, you've come to the right place here, ma'am. We are the insole resource in the entire area. That's us, Sticks and Stones.
Sticks and Stones? I don't get it.
Well, I'm not surprised you don't get it, but that's okay. Brains aren't everything. In your case, they're not much.
What? Hey!
Sticks and stones can break your bones.
Yeah, but words will never...
They will. They will really hurt you. That's what we are all about. Now, what kind of insult are you looking for?
What kind do you have?
Well, we got your high-end, big-ticket insults like, oh, don't look out of the mansion window, my dear. People will think it's Halloween time. You know, we got insults, big ones like that, but those are big bucks.
That's pretty good. What else do you have?
Well, if you're feeling a little more Shakespearean, we have something like, thou clouted fool, born hugger-mugger, thou dankish, rough-hewn rat's band, thou venomed, idle-headed flirt-gill.
Those are great.
Yeah, well, listen, we got all kinds of insults for you. We've got Elizabethan insults, kids insults, political insults, showbiz insults, sports insults, pet insults, boss insults. We have them all.
Keep them coming. I got my mom's visa, and I'm ready to use it.
Well, why didn't you say the magic word before? Visa, huh? How about some street insults, like, your mama's so ugly she makes blind kids cry.
Now we're talking.
Oh, yeah, well... Listen, how many do you want? Because we have all kinds. You can buy on a gross of street insults, and you get the next gross at half price.
Well, these are just too funny to pass up. Load me up here.
All right. Too gross it is. I'll just wrap them up here. And...
Hey, you behind the counter.
Whoa, bro. Don't have a thrombo, honey. I'm with another customer here, and I'll be right over with
you. I'm trying to tell you that this insult is defective.
Huh?
Wait. No. That's impossible. See, all of our insults are guaranteed to work.
That's the problem. It worked too good.
Huh?
I used it on this one guy at school as a joke, kind of, to be cool, you know? But he took it the wrong way, and now he won't even talk to me. Now not only he won't talk to me, but everyone else thinks I'm his bully or something. They're all ignoring me. Don't you label these things to let people know how destructive they are?
What? Yeah, I never thought
that. Hey, listen, easy up. Time out. We got a store policy here. Once you take the insult out of its package, it's yours forever. The package has obviously been opened, and once the insults leave the box, well, they're yours. You have to deal with how people are affected by them. That's not our responsibility.
What kind of policy is that?
Let me simplify it. Too bad, so sad. Why don't you just get out?
But.
Oh, yeah, that's a good comeback. Bad. Why don't you tell it to Oprah, okay? We don't have time. All right, now, back to you. What about that Visa card?
I think I've changed my mind. I don't think...
Wait, change your mind? But your enemy's still there? Don't they deserve the best we have?
On second thought, they don't.
Huh. Well, oh yeah? Well then, who does deserve it, huh? Oh yeah, you'll be back. Your mama's so ugly, they push her face in the dough to make cookies. She'll be back. They always come back.
Have any of you ever said something in private that you would have been mortified to have to repeat in public? Anybody? Ever said something when you were with your friends that you would not want to have overheard by someone whose respect and good opinion you coveted? Ever let words fly out of your mouth and then feel horrified or embarrassed? That's the position Jesus' disciples found themselves in one day. They'd been traveling on foot, which was their basic mode of travel, and when they arrived at their destination and went into the house, Jesus asked them a question that caused them all to freeze in place. Jesus asked, "What was it that you were discussing together as we walked along the road back there?" All the disciples looked at the floor and immediately started trying to be invisible. A long silence ensued. Here's how the Gospel of Mark tells it, chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. Jesus and the disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands. They will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they didn't understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, Jesus asked them, "What were you arguing about along the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another over who was the greatest. Jesus sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." What do you suppose the disciples said when they were arguing about who was the greatest? Do you think maybe they criticized and insulted each other? Pointed out each other's shortcomings in order to make themselves look better? Boasted about their own imagined spiritual superiority? Used vile fisherman language to needle and harangue one another? Whatever they'd been saying, apparently it wasn't pretty, because they didn't want to admit it. The human ability to say things that we regret is age old. One of my hopes and prayers today is that we're not losing our capacity for regret. Sometimes I get the impression that somewhere, somehow, it's been decided that hateful, cruel, and heartless speech has been declared acceptable. More and more people, exemplified and influenced by radio and television, seem to feel free to say any harsh or hurtful thing that comes to mind and then feel proud rather than apologetic that their words have caused distress and dissension. Jesus' disciples at least had the good grace to be embarrassed about what they'd been saying. The way we talk to each other, I think, is actually a very live issue in all sectors of our lives and our society. I noticed in the campus newspaper that comes from my daughter's college that special training is being given to students who want to learn how to discuss sensitive issues together. They have to be trained to learn how to talk to each other. They call it deliberative dialogue. And one young man made a very telling comment that it was more difficult than he imagined it would be. "Keeping your mouth shut is a lot harder than they let on," he found. At the soccer field with my other daughter, parents complain about the way the coach is speaking to his players. Too negative, too critical, too sarcastic. Yet it is also parents who on occasion speak to the referees in such a way that the ref has to stop the game and ask for more respect. At school, at the store, at work, even at church, the risk of wounding each other with our words is very real. Tears can be caused by the way we speak to each other in the parking lot, or things we write and send to each other with an email. Pastor Fran and I have been asking ourselves if, in the church, it's possible to have a constructive small group learning experience on the subject of immigration, or if, as seems to be the case in society at large, everybody has already assembled the word weapons that they need to express vehemently and forcefully what they think. Over the years, even here at PVUMC, known for its friendliness, for good reason, even here, on occasion, parents have been driven away from church by criticism of their children. Newcomers have been discouraged and disheartened by words that are far from hospitable. The portion of the Bible known as James got it right. "With our tongues, we bless our Lord and Father. And with our tongues, we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing." We're all guilty. Not necessarily of cursing as in using swear words, but of what James calls the great destructive exploits of the tongue. All of us, me included, say things we shouldn't or say things in unhelpful ways. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, James writes. No one can tame the tongue. And then James sadly says, my brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. This is not the wise and understanding Christian way to live. This is not the wise and understanding way to live in the church or in the world. If we agree with James that being mindful of the power of speech is a spiritual principle, that using our power of speech for good is a spiritual discipline, that to strive to be Christ-like is to be careful of our words, then we need some help in how to do better than we've done so far in our lives with our tongues. For help, let's go back to Jesus and watch how he interacts with his disciples. The disciples, as we left them, were hanging their heads, ashamed of everything they'd been saying. They didn't want to tell Jesus. But here's the first important thing to realize. Jesus already knows what we've been saying. He knew what they'd been saying. We can't hide. He knows what we say. And it's clear in the story that he knew what they had been debating about as they walked along, arguing about being first or most important or best or greatest, because as soon as he sits them down, he addresses their concern. They never fessed up to it, but he knew. Whoever wants to be first must be last and servant of all. Look at that. No judgment, no criticism. No punishment, no ostracism or expulsion from the group because of what was said or how it was said. Just a simple correction, a clarification of the disciples' misunderstanding. As far as I'm concerned, says Jesus, being first is not about clawing your way to the top the way you might have been taught in the world. With me, the way to be first is to think about others and serve others with what you have to offer. Jesus knows what we've been saying. He knows when we've made mistakes or been harmful with our words. And he wants to talk to us about it. Not to dwell on the mess we've made, not to make us feel worse, but to set before us a better way. He wants to give us new options for thinking about and approaching our dilemmas. He wants to teach us to see and act and speak and respond to one another in more life-giving ways, more heavenly kingdom-like ways, more godly ways. If we want to be wiser in the use of our tongues, then our best course of action is to make our thoughts and words and deeds a subject of daily prayer. Prayer is when we turn to Jesus and admit or realize that he already knows everything about us, and we listen to what he has to say to us or what he has to show us. When we pray, Jesus gives us a vision for how we're to live, how we're to speak, how we're to behave, a vision which is so powerful and compelling that it inspires us and enables us to take steps to speak words in the right direction. In the case of arguing about who is the greatest, Jesus puts a small child in the disciples' midst. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Here is a vision to inspire our most worthy efforts at careful speech. The child is standing in for Jesus. Jesus is standing in for God. The most vulnerable and apparently insignificant person we meet actually represents the divine presence among us. And it's with that truth in mind that we can decide what to say and how to act. There is no doubt that words have the power to shape lives. The story of the whisper test will show you what I mean, and I think what Jesus meant as well. Mary Ann Bird remembers the whisper test as an annual event when she was in grade school. Every year, from kindergarten on up, there came a day when the teacher would call each child, one at a time, up to the front of the room to test the child's hearing. The test was simple and unsophisticated. The teacher would whisper a phrase or a sentence, something like, "The sky is blue," or "You have new shoes." And if the child could repeat back the sentence, one for the left ear, one for the right ear, it was concluded that the child could hear. Mary Ann hated whisper test day. It was just one more occasion for her to feel inadequate, foolish, and worthless. Mary Ann was deaf in one ear. This was one among many more visible birth defects which she had entered the world with. She had a cleft palate, disfigured skin, crooked nose, lopsided feet, all of which caused her endless humiliation. She experienced herself to be different from everyone else, and she did not want to be different. When her classmates would ask her what was wrong with her lip, she would lie and say that she had cut it with a piece of glass. When it was her turn to go forward on whisper test day, instead of covering her good ear as instructed, she would cup her hand around her ear and strain to hear the teacher's words so that she would not fail. Mary Ann might have spent her whole childhood and even her youth in despair and anguish, except that at some point along the way, she had Miss Leonard as a teacher. Miss Leonard's was the class that every child wanted to be in. Miss Leonard was kind. She was beautiful. She was popular. All of the children hoped to gain her attention and approval. That year, on the day of the whisper test, it was more important than ever to Mary Ann to not appear as a failure. When called, she walked forward to the teacher's desk, prepared to use the same strategy as before. She leaned in, straining to hear the whispered words. Mary Ann did not hear the words she expected to hear. She didn't hear, "The sky is blue," or "You have new shoes." Miss Leonard had a special message for Mary Ann. "I wish you were my little girl," the teacher whispered. Those seven words totally changed Mary Ann's picture of herself. They flooded her with warmth and happiness. She trusted them completely because they were spoken with matter-of-fact and sincere truthfulness. "I wish you were my little girl." Mary Ann began to believe she might be someone special. She began to give thanks for life and for strength. She grew up to become a teacher herself, spreading kindness and wisdom, not just on Whisper Day, but every day of the year. "I wish you were my daughter. I wish you were my son." It's not too much different than the words Jesus is whispering to each one of us. "You are a beloved child of God. You are a beloved child of God." Knowing that we are cherished by God motivates us to want to speak and act in ways that are worthy of God. God's forgiving acceptance of us moves us to yield every aspect of our lives into God's care and control, so that through the power of God, we will be able to speak words of welcome and compassion in all circumstances, at church and at home, in the political arena and on the street, while we work and while we play. We pray now, as we can pray throughout the week, that God will work in us to bring forth kind and thoughtful and honest speech. Holy God, we thank you for bringing us here today, each and every one of us, so that we might lay our lives before you and ask for your guidance, your correction, your forgiveness, and your mercy. We want to become more able to serve and represent you in this world. It feels good to be received into your house and embraced by your love. We ask that what we learn and experience here might transform us for constructive and generous living throughout the week. We hope that when we next return here, we might have good news to report and not embarrassed silence. We know, Lord, that we cannot live rightly and speak wisely all on our own. We need your Spirit to be at work in us and through us. And so we ask that you give us words for every occasion, just as you gave us these words to say to you in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.